Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Can you believe it? Another 5-6 years and we'll be finished. That's awesome. Now, when someone does something terrible, you hear it all the time. Oh, I hope they get what they deserve. I was reading such an example, while I want to say it was a humorous example, but not something a Christian should do, okay? An older gentleman was driving through a McDonald's drive-thru, and as he was starting to order, he was taking his time to order. The person behind him got very impatient, and so they started honking their horn at him. As he finally moved ahead to the window to pay, he decided to also pay for the person behind him who had been honking their horn. And as he pulled ahead in line, you know, after he paid, he was given the receipts for the food, and the person behind him, kind of maybe humbled by it and thankful, waved their hands appreciatively, thank you, oh thank you. When he got up to the window to get his order, he showed both receipts, took both orders, and drove away. Don't do that. Now, how did you react to that story? Did it feel like the person got what they deserved? Another way we say this is they got a taste of their own medicine, right? Well, on the surface, Genesis 29 appears to be Jacob getting a taste of his own medicine. But is that really the point of Genesis 29? And as we look at today's text, we will look at the idea of getting what we deserve. And then we'll ask this question, what is God allowing to happen here? And do we truly get what we deserve? Furthermore, I pray that we will also respond to the idea of people getting what they deserve, considering what God is doing in the world. So let's pray and ask Him to lead us through this text. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. It teaches us, it sanctifies us. It calls us to live righteous and holy lives, pleasing to You. We cannot do that unless we know Christ. May we follow Jesus. May we turn from our sin and trust in Christ. And then may we, through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, that He indwells us, that we may have understanding today, and that we may indeed live righteously and pleasing to You. Guide us in Your truth, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, 3 flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and then put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Now Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know of Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near, and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her back to Jacob and went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also, in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel and to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Now Jacob had left home, his family, and now he was on a wilderness trek to find a wife. God has appeared to him in a divine dream, and Jacob knows that God is with him, even if he doesn't fully understand what that means. Jacob arrives in the region of Rebekah's family, which is Padan Aram, Haran. And the first thing he encounters is much like Isaac's servant's journey. It's a well. And there were flocks of sheep at this well. Abraham's servant's journey. One thing that is brought to our attention is that there's this large stone covering the well. And the stone has to be rolled away in order to water the sheep. And so Jacob realizes he's not alone here at the well. There are shepherds here. And he asks of them, "Where are you from?" They say Haran, great news for him, which means he's reached his destination. "Do you know Laban?" "Yeah, we know him." "Is he well?" "Yeah, he's fine. In fact, there's his daughter right now coming with a herd of sheep." And so Jacob is used to being a prince in his own home. His family was wealthy and had many servants, so he seems to have no problem ordering some strangers around. "What are you guys doing standing around? Get those sheep back out there. It isn't time to pack it in for the day." Now they respond that they can't, because they gather all the flocks together, and then they roll the stone off and water all the flocks at the same time. Now, whether the shepherds were being lazy or whether Jacob was speaking ignorantly, the fact remains the sheep would need to be watered. And as they're conversing, it tells us that this shepherdess named Rachel appears, the daughter of Laban. And of course, we know that this is one of the daughters that Isaac wants Jacob to marry. So when Jacob spots Rachel, in a manly way, he tears that stone off the well. "Oh yeah, check me out." Whoa. Rolls the stone off, waters the sheep, and Then, overcome with both passion and emotion, he kisses Rachel, and then he weeps aloud. Now, then he blurts out that he is also the relative of Laban, that he's Rebekah's son. Now, what would you do if a strange man you never met came up to you, tore the well cover off, kisses you, and starts weeping? I think she was right to run, you know? It's just a joke. It was actually to go and tell the news to her father. But what I think is very interesting is that when the servant went to find the bride for Isaac, what do we see about Jacob? Jacob only operates in the flesh. Jacob does not seek God in prayer. And because he does not seek God in prayer, his journey will be much more difficult. How important it is for us to ask God to direct our steps. That's why Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, you've heard these verses many times, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That is what Jacob has done up to this point with Esau, with Isaac, and now the same with Laban and Rachel. He leans on his own understanding. And brothers and sisters, let us learn from the biblical examples that we see before us that it is far better to seek God's direction than to do something just because you want to. When we operate in the flesh, we can fool ourselves into thinking we're doing the right thing. And Jacob knew that Isaac wanted him to marry a daughter of Laban. But how was he supposed to go about it? And that's the difference between operating in the flesh and operating under God's direction. Prayer is essential. Obviously, the word of God for us is essential. Jacob does not yet know how to rely on God the way Abraham's servant did. And so Jacob goes to Laban's house. He's warmly greeted. And Jacob has no idea what Laban is about to put him through. He believes he's found refuge as a sojourner in a strange land. And so he stays with Laban for a month. Now, the second thing is Laban is far, far craftier than Jacob realizes. Jacob will definitely get a taste of his own medicine. Laban says to Jacob, "Your family, I don't expect you to serve me for nothing." Now, it is very likely that Laban knew that he was looking for a bride, and so Laban moves the relationship away from family, from uncle and nephew, to transactional. And Laban has two daughters of marriageable age, the elder one being Leah, and the younger one is Rachel. Now, there's a lot of commentary by scholars about the meaning of the name Leah and when it says she has weak eyes. And one of the things we should know is that they're obviously a family who has flocks, herds, and that was a big thing back then, a sign of wealth. Leah can have the meaning of wild cow. Now, that is not necessarily an insult. Like in our culture, you don't call a woman a cow, obviously, but that might have just been an endearing name because Rachel's name means ewe lamb, and she was a shepherdess. So the other thing is Leah's name can also have the idea of delicate. So when it says that she has soft or weak eyes, it doesn't necessarily mean that she was unattractive. It could just mean that she had gentle eyes, and maybe Rachel's eyes had more fire to them. Rachel, we know, to Jacob was far more attractive in form and appearance. He was attracted to her, and he loved her. We don't see anything about Jacob checking with the Lord whether or not this was the one to be his wife. He impulsively makes this deal with Laban. "I'll serve you for 7 years for your daughter, Rachel." Again, scholars estimate that the typical bride price at that time was 40 shekels. You earned about 10 shekels a year on an average salary, so to speak. And so he's willing to pay almost double the price of a bride price for her. Laban readily accepts these terms, and in a touching moment of genuine affection, We learn that Jacob did not think that those 7 years were a big deal. They just went by like a day because he loved Rachel. Now, if you're thinking about marriage here this morning, make sure that you are seeking God's will and staying close to him. Marriage is a good thing and a blessing from God, but it must be done with prayer and guidance from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And now we get into the meat of this. Jacob becomes fooled and deceived. What unfolds next? I don't think a soap opera writer could write a better story because of the drama. Jacob is now very ready to get married. He's excited about consummating the marriage. And so he asks Laban to give him his wife. He's waited 7 years to be with her. And there is nothing wrong with that. Jacob's desire is healthy to enjoy intimacy between him and his wife. And the Bible does not discourage this in any way. It's just that it's supposed to be in the context of marriage. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let marriage the bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So Laban puts on a feast. Jacob enters the bridal chamber, believing to be with Rachel. But in the darkness of night, the very same thing that Jacob did to Esau and Isaac to intentionally deceive the person, Leah pretends to be Rachel. Leah and her maidservant Zilpah are now part of Jacob's life. In the morning, Jacob discovers the deception and is outraged. Why have you done this to me? You knew I was serving you for Rachel, but instead you gave me Leah. Now, you might think Jacob got exactly what he deserved. You did the very same thing, Jacob, to Isaac, to Esau, and now you're getting a taste of your own medicine. We'll come back to that in a moment, but look at what Laban's crafty response is. Jacob, we don't do things that way around here. We always marry off the older first. So if you finish out the week-long celebration with Leah, we'll also give you Rachel. One small catch. You just got to do a measly another 7 years. Well, Jacob would suffer humiliation. And he loved Rachel so much, he was willing to do this. So you got to remember, he waited 14 years for Rachel. Now let's examine this idea. I want to take a little bit of a journey and excursus, so to speak, a going outside of the exact confines of this text and examine this idea of getting what you deserve. What was God doing in all of this? Even though Jacob was not seeking God's leading, it didn't cause God to lose control of his master plan. And we have to keep coming back to Genesis 50:20, which says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And despite the sinful stumblings of Jacob, of Laban, or Leah, God will accomplish his plan of redemptive work through Abraham, through Isaac, and now Jacob. Leah willingly deceived Jacob, and she did suffer consequence for that because she became the unloved and neglected wife of Jacob. There is never a reason to push someone into marriage who doesn't love you. Yet, did Leah get what she deserved? The answer is no. I'll tell you why. She became the mother of several of the tribes of Israel, and an unloved and neglected mother became the mother of Judah, through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Jesus, what does it tell us about Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 11? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He was rejected and despised by his own people. Did Jacob get what he deserved? Well, he certainly got a taste of his own medicine when it came to deception, but he became the father of the nation of Israel. His name was changed to Israel, and it was from him that all the 12 tribes descended. The point I'm making is this. In God's economy, we don't always get what we deserve. If we turn to Christ, we get better. We are sinners who only deserve condemnation, punishment for our sin. Yet God, in the richness of his mercy and the fullness of his love, sent Jesus Christ to die for sinners, Think of it this way. In Romans 6:23, if we only got what we deserve, for the wages of sin is death. And if we just left it there, that's depressing. It's sad. But the rest of it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The beautiful gift that God gave us, an undeserved act of mercy, is Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sin, paying for our sin and giving us forgiveness. If we got what we deserve, we'd end up in hell forever. Let that inform our thinking as Christians. The world talks about this false belief. You heard this phrase, karma. Oh, that was karma. That was karma. Karma is this idea from an Eastern religion perspective. You get what you deserve. But karma only promises that you get what you deserve. The difference of the gospel is that it speaks of mercy and grace, not getting what you deserve. And that's the beauty of true faith in Christ. That's only found in Christ. Repent of your sins, come to Jesus, believe that he died, that his blood covers over your sin, find the mercy you don't deserve, receive the grace and kindness of his mighty love. In Christ, it doesn't just stop there. We aren't just forgiven. We not only do we not get what we deserve, but God takes us from the position of rebellious sinner to saint, and from saint to co-heirs of the kingdom. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And Jacob paid a price, but Christ was willing to pay a higher bride price for his church because Jesus died for us. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So then we need to ask ourselves, what is God doing when he allows Jacob to get a taste of his own medicine? It is not karma. God was sanctifying Jacob. God was transforming Jacob's character by changing him through difficult experiences that would draw him to dependency on him. And the means by which sometimes God will sanctify us, that is, make us more holy, more Christ-like, as he will discipline us. He will confront us directly with our own sin. Hebrews 12:11 says, in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Jacob is a work in progress. We are a work in progress. Thank God for his mercy and his grace and his patience with us. Now, how does this inform our attitude towards others? The world is ready to cut everyone off who slights them. Thank God Jesus didn't do that to us. We should never delight that someone gets what they deserve. Because if you know Jesus as your Savior, you didn't. We should pray for those who have experienced hardship by their own design. It doesn't mean you will avoid consequences of your actions. But we who represent Jesus Christ should be the most merciful and gracious. And pray for them that God might bring them to them himself. And they would stop trying to operate in the flesh and trust God instead. Isn't that what we have started to learn as brothers and sisters in Christ? And to be patient with people because God was patient with us and is patient with us. And Jacob is not exactly likable and on fire for God yet. But thank you, Lord, for your mercy that we may be disciplined. We don't get what we deserve, but we've been given far more in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you redeem even our sinful ways with good things that we don't deserve when we humbly submit to you. So I pray in closing that each one of us will recognize that we're a work in progress and that we're willing to progress. You know, there are two times in my life that I can remember very clearly God putting the brakes on my life and disciplining me. Aside from the countless times my parents disciplined me for all the things I did. But when I first finished Bible school, I really thought I was ready for ministry. And one of the things I did was I made sure that my perfect plan was in place. And I had orchestrated everything. I was going to get married, and then we were going to move to Pennsylvania. I was going to go to a school there and work in a hotel as a clerk, and then everything was just going to work out perfectly, and I was just going to get the right ministry position, etc., etc. A week after I'm married, I have nowhere to live. We didn't go to the States, and God put the brakes on everything because I had planned the perfect life without ever actually checking in with God. The things were good things, but I was depending on my own flesh. I was just doing myself. And it took me 2 years of God disciplining me to bring me to a point where I was ready to actually serve in ministry. Did I enjoy that? I did not enjoy being disciplined. I did not enjoy God putting the brakes on all my perfect plans. But if you ask me, looking back, would you have it any other way? I'd say absolutely not. I needed that discipline. And then a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago now, a little longer than that, I again thought I was going to step out and do church planting, go on the mission field. And I didn't realize how much I needed to mature and learn and grow, and that God was going to shape my character. And I found myself pastoring, and then I found myself working at McDonald's. And it was a very humbling time for me, not because there's anything wrong with working at McDonald's, but because I thought I had the perfect plan. And again, God put me on pause until I would learn. Was I disappointed? Yeah, I struggled with disappointment. But then I realized that it was God shaping my character. Proverbs 3 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." God is working on Jacob. God is working on us, and praise God that he does this so that we might be faithful servants. Let's be patient with other people too, that are a work in progress. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us to follow you faithfully. When we see you at work in Jacob's life, we know that many of the things in his life were of his own design, Father. But I pray that as we would learn from Scripture, that there is no choice but to seek you, to follow you, to humble ourselves and submit to you. And I pray that if you are doing work in our lives right now, disciplining us, that we would receive it with humility and with thankful hearts, that we might mature in our faith, that we might be sanctified, that we might serve you faithfully. Oh Lord, I pray we would come alongside our brothers and sisters who are going through a difficult period, that we might support them and help them to grow. Father, you know our hearts. You know the situations in our lives. And I pray that we would just seek you faithfully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.